It must have been nearly 2 months ago already, when Jan and I went to our supermarket to do our usual shop, we were shocked to find this line of stuff greeting us as we came through the door. You couldn't miss it. Oh, gruesome dress and hideous masks. And I thought, good night, it's not that time again. You know, I mean, Christmas comes in August now. I guess you'd expect that Halloween might come a bit earlier too. So here we were. And the dreadful thing that I saw, we both watched these parents and children being pressured by this display. And that's what the world does, doesn't it? The world is about pressing us into doing things that actually we shouldn't. The trouble is that people actually, like us, good Christian people, have been heard to say, Halloween, well, it's just a bit of fun for the children, isn't it? No, it's not. And as Christians, we must know and speak that truth out, because otherwise people will not know. We know that Halloween is the evidence of the war that Satan is waging against God, his church, and children. If we were talking to an army general about a war, he would say one of the first things you need to do is to know your enemy. And sometimes we Christians are not very good at that. So today, I'm going to be, first of all, looking at the roots of Halloween, because we need to know the roots to understand why the fruit is so bad. Then, having looked at that, we're going to look at Paul's call to action, Ephesians 6. And then at the end of that, we're going to look at what our response needs to be today. So first, the roots of Halloween. It sounds terrific, but in the Celtic days, over 2,000 years ago, they would do what we do today, funnily enough, and that is to celebrate the ingathering of the harvest. Harvest festival, simply. And this started as a harvest festival all those years ago. It was called Samhain, or Samhain, and lots of people took it up. But it was something else again as well. In their understanding of life, they understood that this winter was the new year beginning. Our new year begins in January, but theirs began after the ingathering of the harvest, and then a new year would begin. And at this particular time of year, the important thing that they wanted to add to this was that the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead became much more porous at this particular time of year, and in particular on the 31st of October. And what happened then was that the ghosts, they believed, who were now of the dead, were now able to penetrate through into the life of the living and cause chaos here on earth. And that was their belief. And it was celebrated, this celebration of this time when this could happen, could go on, this chaos, was celebrated by many pagans, druids, witches, and Satanists, and is still celebrated today. It's the third most important holiday, called the Feast of the Dead, for many people. And if you want to find, no, I don't expect that you should want to find it, but the experts tell me, and I haven't seen it, and I don't advise you to see it, but on the Satanist Bible on page 96, you will find all you need to know about this terrible celebration, this feast. And today, Satanist groups still pray and fast against the Christian church and you and me. It is not just a bit of fun for the children. It's serious. So why do they dress up? Well, they used to dress up because that was a means of fending off these evil spirits. In order to fend off, they would look ugly and fearsome and frightening and paint their faces, paint everything else that they could, put on all these horrible gear, and they would frighten the very ghosts themselves. Now, today, all we do is try and frighten each other. Mad, isn't it? Absolutely mad. That's the roots of Halloween. That's why, as Christians, we need to have nothing to do with it. And that's why we need to know why we should have nothing to do with it. It is a serious business. It's part of the warfare that the enemy, Satan, is waging against God. So let's read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You know the text probably quite well. I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation, so it may sound a little different from the NIV. And from verse 10 through to verse 18. And Paul says, "A final word, be strong with the Lord's almighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere." Let's just pray, shall we? Father, as we tackle this subject, as we seek your wisdom and your light, come now, speak to us each one that which we need to hear, and then help us to have courage to do what you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Christian response, have nothing to do with it. In fact, if we'd read Ephesians 5, as you know, Paul attacks and says, have nothing to do with darkness, live as children of the light. Okay. And now he says, you need to recognize the battlefronts of the enemy and his ways. And you need to prepare to resist, to stand firm against them. Paul doesn't give us the excuse that I remember I've had in the past, which is, oh, well, there's nothing we can do anyway, is there, really? Paul says, oh, yes, there is. And here in the text we've just read, Paul gives us four imperatives. Four commands. He says, be strong. He says, put on. He says, stand firm. And he says, pray. Okay. All four are important if we are to stand firm against the enemy. So, be strong. Verse 10. A final word, be strong. But how? With the Lord's mighty power, he says. You know, so often we want to be strong in our own power, and then we find we're not. We can be strong if we will seek the Lord's mighty power, because God wants to empower us if we would only draw close to him and receive that strength. And he will give liberally. The verb that is used here in Greek is a passive verb, and it's a continuous present, which means that when God, you get close to God, God continues to give you the strength that you need. Because when you come to him, he does not deny you that which you ask, the strength to stand. So, be strong in the mighty power of the Lord. And then, yes, okay, so to do what? To put on the full armor of God, he says. And notice it's the full armor or all the armor. You know, there's a tendency sometimes, don't know whether you do this when you're praying, It's a tendency, you know, I get sort of halfway through and I get diverted onto something else. No, we've got to have the full armor. No point in only having half the armor, because the enemy knows that and sees that. We must have the full armor. There mustn't be any gaps in that armor. And why are we doing all this? We're doing this, says Paul in verse 11. He says, to stand against the strategies and the tricks of the devil. It's not new, this, you know. This has ever been so. He says in verse 13, he says, to stand firm. And then he says, stand your ground, verse 14. Stand your ground, he says. You know, our problem today is that we find it difficult to stand our ground, don't we? Have you noticed? To be a Christian today is to be marginalized, to be considered a bit wacky. Christians are living in an unreal world. How sad, how dangerous. But it was coming, we knew it. Revelation tells us it would come. And Revelation is coming true for us now, which is why we need to stand firm, says Paul. Because the poorly armed and trained Christian is easily picked off by our enemy. John Stott says, if you're not fully armed and trained as a Christian, you become a wobbly Christian. You need to stand firm. We must stand firm, and we must encourage one another to stand firm too. So be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power, and put on all his full armor. And then Paul here in verse 12 gives us an understanding of who it is, our enemy. Know your enemy, said the general, and we need to know him. Yeah? And this enemy, sometimes called the devil, sometimes called Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he's called sometimes, the father of lies, he's called by Jesus, is, as one of my commentators, E.K. Simpson, said, he's a bully, a beguiler, he's an intimidator, and an insinuator. Oh, do you recognize some of those descriptions? But as Jesus said, he is not only a liar, he's the father of lies. He's the sower of fake news. Okay? We're not going down that route, I promise you, but he is the sower of fake news. And you know, it was ever so, wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden, didn't he say to Eve, he said, thank you. She's brilliant, you know. How could I live without her? Right. And he said to Eve, surely God didn't say. Oh, yes, he did. But I'd rather he hadn't, and therefore I'll go with you. He's a liar. And he's an accuser of people, the Bible says later. Now today, just as then, he has two particularly favorite lies that we are often willing to fall for. Okay? The first is, he doesn't exist, there's no such thing, so we can ignore him. Christians are completely daft to talk about devil or Satan. It's just a description for some sort of ethereal evil somewhere. No, it's not. There is a personal devil, there is a personal Satan who will take us to be with him if we will allow it. The other one, of course, is the opposite of that. No, we do admit that he is here. Not only is he here, he's everywhere, and he's completely all-powerful. Look out! Let's get out of here! Which, of course, is a lie as well. So where is he? Where do we see him? Where's the evidence? And Paul sees him in three, him and his demons, in three spiritual worlds, notice. He sees in the unseen world the evil authorities. This is the spirit world that Halloween is all about. Okay. Then he sees them in this world, the power of darkness, or powers, he uses plural. And then he sees them in heavenly realms, the wicked spirits. Heavenly realms, those spirits that are beyond reach up towards heaven. And in all those realms are evil spirits, evil authorities, powers of darkness, and wicked spirits, says Paul. But he says, but you stand firm. Ah, I think I'll go somewhere else, thanks very much. I don't want to do this. I didn't sign up to be a soldier. But that's what Paul sees we are to be, a battle-ready soldier. And as you know, Paul was writing this in prison in Rome. He was probably attached to, by a chain, to one soldier at least. And the soldier would be standing by him as he dictated to an amanuensis, which is a posh word for a secretary, the words that he was dictating. And so he would see this image of a soldier, which was a very common image, because in prison you see a lot of soldiers. And in his thoughts were, hey, look at this. Because he says, we are soldiers for Christ. So we too need to be dressed and ready for battle. So he gives us 6 items of armory to put on. And you know them, don't you? The belt of truth. Do you know, a soldier needs a belt. I need a belt to hold my trousers up. But, I mean, that's not what they had then. They had a tunic, and it was necessary to gather that tunic in, because if they didn't, they weren't free when they couldn't move easily because the tunic got in the way. So they would have the belt to drag that tunic in, and also, of course, the belt held the sword, which is very important. And it's the belt of truth. And this is, you know, sometimes we say, oh, yeah, I put on the belt of truth. Yeah, but this is a person, remember? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So you're putting on a person, in a sense. And there's the second meaning here. Truth is the word of God. Okay. And it isn't just putting those on. Do you know, some of us as Christians put on the word, but we don't do anything about it. We read it, but we don't apply it. When Paul talks about putting on the belt of truth, he's talking about not just believing the truth, but living the truth. Because it's in living the truth that we repel the lies of Satan. Second piece of armor is the righteousness of Christ, or the body armor of Christ. A righteousness is, of course, the right relationship with God. When we have a right relationship with God, God is our protection. He protects our torso. Third is shoes, or in the case of a Roman soldier, it was sandals. You know, the sort of thing, you've probably seen them in the movies, you know, where they have a sort of lace that goes around the ankle. And a flat heel, but on the back of the heel there is a spike, so that when they stand like that, as you would if you were doing a tug of war, which I haven't yet ever done, you would be able to firmly resist. And so the Roman soldier would have that. And Paul likens this to the need to be ready to share the gospel, because the gospel, the living word, will cancel all evil as it is shared. And the witness of that sharing is a powerful encouragement to the person who shares it. Have you ever experienced that? When you share what God has done in your life, it encourages your faith. Doesn't it? It does, yeah, good, that's all right. So, those are the shoes or the sandals. Then the shield, what's the shield of? The shield of faith. The Roman had a big shield. It was 4.5 foot long by about 2 and 2.5 feet. It was made of a wood, strong wood, and then covered with animal skin. And this was an important thing for the Roman soldier, because he would use it alongside other soldiers to ensure that the enemy couldn't get in amongst them. and this shield would repel the flaming arrows. A shield of faith, the reliance on God. Yeah? I don't care what you do, Satan, because God is my witness, and God will see me through. And that shield is a protection against what? The flaming arrows? What are the flaming arrows? The accusations. He accuses you. He causes you doubt. Did God really say that? Look at how many people are against you. The fear. The disappointment. The things that haven't worked out and you thought God was in them and somehow it hasn't worked. Or the sheer malice. The hatred that you suddenly pick up from somewhere. Or lust. All of Satan's temptations, the shield fends them off. The helmet. Oh, the helmet. It's so important. The helmet, the sure knowledge of salvation, the helmet of salvation. You see, the many times that the enemy wants to win is to say, come on, you're not a Christian. Well, look at what you did yesterday. No God-fearing Christian would do that. You're not really a Christian, are you? But you see, the helmet of salvation says, yes, I am. What I did yesterday, I repented, and the Lord Jesus has paid the price, and I am his. And when I am willing to ask his forgiveness, he will forgive and does forgive. And I am saved. And I am saved not only today, but I'm saved tomorrow. And what's more, I'm saved for heaven. The helmet ensures that I remember that and that there's nothing the enemy can do to deny that or change my mind, because my mind is ensured by the helmet of salvation. And then finally, the sword, of course. The sword of the Word of God. Jesus, what did he do in the desert? The enemy tried to tempt him, twisting the Word of God, and Jesus came back time and again. No, the Word speaks this. And interestingly, this is the only offensive weapon. All the others are defensive, but this is the offensive weapon. The Word of God is the sword, and the sword that not only resists the enemy, but also enables us to evangelize, to go out. And all this, verse 18 says, needs to be put on with prayer. You know, by definition, and this challenges me a great deal, but by definition, to be Christ's soldiers is to pray. That a believer's life is one big, long, uninterrupted prayer. Is that your life? See, Paul says this. He says, pray at all times, on every occasion. He says, for all Christians. He's very uncompromising. And how are we to pray? We're to pray in the power of the Spirit. What's he mean by that? Does he mean in tongues? No, he doesn't mean that. What he means is that we're to pray as we are prompted to and guided to do so by the Spirit. And you can't be prompted to do so by the Spirit or guided by the Spirit unless you have a close relationship with God, unless you are praying continuously, as Paul would have us say. It's that relationship, that unbroken relationship, that even when we sin, we come back and ask for forgiveness and we're back in that close relationship that enables us to pray in the power of the Spirit, knowing what the Spirit is telling us. Living in the Spirit is something that Paul has already dealt with in chapter 5. Living through the Spirit is what he expects all good soldiers for Christ to be. Be watchful, he says, be alert, and pray for others. Pray for the saints. Paul's call to arms, to stand firm. That's what we as Christians must do. So, what's our response to be today? We should take, I think, seriously the battle. And we should take seriously Paul's demand to act and to act now. We should do this individually, but you know, we should do this as a church too. We should daily pray and put on the armor of God. We should daily be alert to what the enemy is doing round about us and to resist it. And we should pray for others, pray that they might see also. And we should be battle ready at any time, in any circumstance. Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Do you know, the battle is often won or lost in the mind. That's why Paul says earlier in Romans 12, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We, as God's people, need to look after and renew our minds for the battle. So what can we do? After all of that, what should we do? We should protect our children. You know, the devil has always been after children. He was after children in the Garden of Eden. He was after children when Jesus was born. He has always been after our young people. And the evidence of that, sadly, is all around us. For Halloween, we must not be afraid as parents or grandparents or aunties or uncles or whatever we may be, we must not be afraid to say no. That is not what we do. That is not good. But we must explain why. I wasn't very good at that. No, you may not do that. Why? Because I say so is not sufficient. We know why, and we need to explain it to them in language that they understand. And then we need to offer something better. So we need to suggest maybe an alternative party, you know, celebrating something different. We should maybe take them out, do something with them. Have an alternative activity which celebrates life, not death, that celebrates light, not darkness. We're to live as children of the light, not to mess with darkness, and certainly not to allow our children to mess with darkness. We mustn't be afraid to be different, because God has made us to be so. But we need to explain that to our children, that there's a good reason for this. We need to make the difference, because God has called us to be different and to make that difference. And we need to make that difference by living the difference. That's the issue. If we live lives as children of the light, others will see and know. We won't need to tell them. They'll come rushing to find out. Live in the Spirit. Live in readiness. And live in prayer. I can't remember who said this. I expect somebody in here will remember who did. But they said, if it only needs good men to do nothing for evil to prosper. Let that not be us. Let's pray.